We're talking about the parables, parables of Jesus. And parables are short stories that Jesus would tell about real life examples. And the word parable means to lay aside. So he would tell these real life stories about finance or farming or family, and he would lay them aside, kingdom truths. And the kingdom truths often points to the kingdom in God's kingdom. And so oftentimes he would say, the kingdom of God is like, and he would tell these not true stories, but they had incredible kingdom truths, if that makes sense. As I was preparing for today, I couldn't help but think about how amazing it is with kids that they can tell you time and time and time and time again how hungry they are, right? I'm hungry, I'm starving, I'm hungry, I'm starving. But then when you cook them the meal, they might say something like, well, I just need 5 more minutes, right? Or I want to play with this for just a little bit longer. I don't want what you've cooked, or those types of things. Oftentimes with my kids, it's because they're building something or they're watching something or they're trying to finish something. And the meal that they were begging for just a few minutes ago, all of a sudden, can apparently wait. Their hunger and their need is put on hold by something much lesser of importance. In our parable today, we're going to see Jesus reveal something pretty powerful, that his kingdom is like an amazing feast. It's like a giant party. The table is set, the dinner is ready, the invite has gone out, but will we come to the feast of the Master? Or is there something that's preoccupying us? What situations or possessions take our attention away from enjoying fellowship and joy around the Master's table? And what excuses do we have for not partaking in what God has for us? Let's go to Luke 14. Luke 14, if you have your Bibles or your device. Before we jump in, as we always do, I always like to ask ourselves, why is Jesus telling this story to these people at this time? And so every time you read a parable of Jesus, we always have to know that it's in response to something in particular, a challenge, a question, or a situation. And in Luke 14, Jesus is about to tell a story about a feast while he's at a feast. And I'm just going to read this really quickly to you. This is the context. We're not going to dig into this passage as much today, but we're going to dig into the parable. One Sabbath, Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee. He was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering with abnormal swelling in his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking a hold of the man, he healed them and sent him on his way. And then he asked, "Which of you, if you had a child or an ox and they fell into a well on the Sabbath day, would you not immediately pull him out?" Jesus is at this feast of this pretty prominent person. He's the ruler of the Pharisees. So he's up there, okay? And basically, he's there with all these dignitaries, and he's there with all these kind of elite people. And it says they're watching him. They're waiting to kind of trap him, typically, in this setting. And there's this man here that has some sort of swelling in his body. And Jesus recognized this guy probably shouldn't be here at the table, right? Like, he doesn't really fit in with everyone else. And so he kind of quizzes people around the table. Should we heal people on the Sabbath? To which he knows they would say no, but he heals him anyway and sends him away. What ends up happening is that basically Jesus then takes this moment to teach these people around the Master's table something very important. How often it is we invite people into our lives, into our feasts, that really only have something to pay us back. And he really challenges him this. He says this. He says, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, don't invite your friends or your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back so that you will be repaid. He's kind of pointing out the master of this feast, saying like, listen, all these elites that you kind of have around the table here, you've just invited them because you're hoping, you know, if you scratch their back, they'll scratch yours. Eventually, he says this. He says, but instead, when you do a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. I don't know about you, but I've never invited someone over for dinner and then they scolded me during the dinner. That would be very uncomfortable. And I don't know if you've ever been in a moment where, you know, things just got really awkward really quickly. Like, I remember being in a teenager and me and my friends, we got in real trouble one time with a teacher. And they just let us have it, right? The teacher just kind of gave us the riot act. And I remember it was just so awkward for a moment. One of my friends just had his head between his knees and he said, "Someone say something, right? Someone do something, cut the tension with the knife." And that's kind of what happens in this situation. Jesus is at the feast with the master. There's a sick man. He says, should we heal him? He knows they think we shouldn't heal him. It's the Sabbath. He heals them. And then kind of there's some silence. And then some man blurts out this statement, kind of cutting the tension. It says this in verse 15. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God. You see it there in verse 15. If you've got your Bibles, it's not on the screen. Basically, this is, it's on the screen. I lied. But this is a moment where this person is trying to kind of cut the tension, just say something religious, some sort of platitude. And it's true, right? Those who do eat at the master's table will be blessed. But some commentators think that actually this is just some kind of breaking of the silence. And this is the context. This is the moment that Jesus then responds and tells his parable, which has so much truth for us today. Let's look at it. Verse 16 together. And Jesus replied. So he's talking about a feast at a feast. He says, Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet, and he invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. Can you say ready? Ready. Jesus tells about a certain man, not the man at the table, but a certain man that's preparing a feast. And in this parable, the kingdom, the feast is the kingdom of God. It's his rule and his reign. And the master is not the master at the head of the table. The master is God himself. And so Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God is like a feast. How is the kingdom of God like a feast? Well, first of all, God has prepared everything. In God's kingdom, we do not contribute to the blessing and to the salvation we receive, right? God has done it. It's ready. But God also, like a feast, he's inviting people to himself. And the greatest gift of the kingdom, the greatest gift of the banquet, is not just the food, it's who's sitting at the head of the table. And so when you're brought into the kingdom of God, when you become a follower of Jesus, you get reconciliation with the Father. It's beautiful, isn't it? You get fellowship with him, belonging within God's family. But like, think about a feast in general. I love a good feast and celebration. Like, have you ever had a moment with your friends or family where like, you're just maybe late, you're sitting back with people you just love and you get along with, and you're having great food and fellowship and laughing and joy. And you're like, man, like, this is what life is about. You ever have one of those moments where you're just like, just truly enjoying the presence of people? That's kind of the imagery here of God's kingdom, being under his rule and his reign. That's the way he intended it to be. That eventually everything will be restored. Eventually every deep hunger will be satisfied. And that God's people can like enjoy his presence. And how many of you know that one day there will be another feast, right? One day we will enjoy God's presence in full. But also think about how God's kingdom is like a feast in the sense that he gathers all these people around the table, like all these different nations and tongues and tribes, interests and personalities, but yet they're all gathered around because of the one who's invited us, the master. The humble are welcomed, the sick, the poor, the hurting, those who are on the fringe. And Jesus says that my kingdom is like this. It's like a banquet. Joy and satisfaction, community is found. And the invitation has gone out. The invitation's gone out. What's interesting about this passage is you'll notice that the invitation's kind of gone out twice. It says the invitation's gone out, but the servant then goes out a second time. See, in this day, they didn't have like refrigeration, right? And so oftentimes, like an RSVP, they would send out an invitation, say, this prominent dignitary or this master's having a party, having a celebration, will you come, right? Like a wedding. And everyone goes, yes, I'll be there, or no, I can't be there. And so that invitation has already gone out. But what we see here is that the servant now has gone out the second time to say, the food is now ready, right? We've got to eat while the food is hot in this day and age because there wasn't a lot of preservation. And so what we see here is now the servant is saying that the master has told us everything is now ready. The table is set. And this is the truth of God's kingdom for us, right? Like the table is set. God has done it through Jesus on the cross. The invitation for us is to come, sit at the table, and enjoy what has been done. that the rule and the reign of God is readily available for us to experience. Life and satisfaction, relationship with God is just there for us to be invited into. We get to experience it. And one day we will experience it in whole. I'm curious, when did you receive the invite into God's kingdom? How old were you when you first maybe heard the gospel and realized that there was a table set and a feast ready for you to come and fellowship with the Creator of the universe? Some of us were kids, and we heard it at a kids program or a VBS, right? Some of us, maybe later in life, we received the good news of the gospel, and we said, wow, the Creator of the heavens has welcomed me into relationship and communion with Him. Have you heard the invite? And have you responded? Have you RSVP'd to the invitation of Christ to come? But maybe my question to you is this, is are you sitting at the table? Because it's one thing to hear the invitation and to maybe even RSVP and say, you are in, I'm going to follow you, Jesus. But have you enjoyed fellowship with God, right? Like, do you walk with Him? Do you feel like you have enjoyment in Him? Does living under the rule and reign of Jesus add a sense of vibrancy to your life and blessing to your life? Or does it feel heavy? Does it feel like an obligation? I don't know about you, but I don't like going to parties that I'm obligated to go to, right? You ever been to something and you're like, I don't want to be here, right? I'm just here because I've been told I have to be here. That's not the feast God offers His family. The invitation is to joyfully come and enjoy life with Him. You know, sometimes I think when we think of the Christian life, we think that the feast is only later. Like it's just, we just struggle and we get through. We have a lot of obligation. We have to go to church. We have to serve. We have to give. But one day we'll get to live in paradise, right? That's not the whole gospel. We get to enjoy the feast of relationship with Jesus now. The table is ready now. The kingdom of God is at hand, right? We look forward to a day, right, where it'll be perfected, but there's a really great invitation to us as Christians now. The invitation has gone out now. Will you come in? And so the table is ready. And the second point here is this, but so are the excuses. Let's keep reading here. This is an interesting passage. Let's keep reading here. But they all alike began to make what? Excuses. The first said, I have bought a field and I must go see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I got married. I can't come. Right? I got married. I can't come. Maybe he's using the cop-out that so many people use. Let me ask the boss, right? It's like, no. I got married. I can't come. And so at this point, the servant's gone out and they've let the people know. And these are people that have RSVP'd, said, I'll be at the banquet. But what people had is that they just came up with these excuses. I can't make it anymore. I don't know what it was like when you planned a wedding, if you planned one. But so much effort goes into the seating chart and you pay the money for the meals. And just imagine you're there on the morning of your wedding and your phone starts buzzing, right? You pull out your phone and it's like, sorry, can't make it today, right? It's like, what do you mean you can't make it, right? You said you'd be here, right? Or it's like, oh, sorry, you know what? We bought a house, but we've never seen it, so we're just going to go see it today, right? It's like, what? It's like, yeah, we just bought some farm animals. We're going to go try them out. What? It's like, I actually got married last week, so I can't. You can hear it, right? It just doesn't make sense. And each of these point out something about the human heart. Different things that we're often tempted to use as excuses for not enjoying the feast of the Master. And the first is this, it's land, right? It's like, I bought a piece of land and I need to go inspect it. Now, some of you remember from 2020 and 2022 where people were buying houses sight unseen. Remember that? They were buying it on the listing photos. And if you're one of those that, you know, discovered you bought a lemon, I'm sorry. But in this day and age, people would not buy land without first seeing it. And so this excuse and all these excuses are meant to be a bit like laughable, a bit ridiculous. Some commentators believe that this excuse is meant to signify kind of like our possessions and things that we own. And this excuse, the one that kept him from the feast is that is really my belongings, right? My land, this thing that I've invested my money in, I can't really come to the thing because I'm kind of captivated by this thing that I bought. I remember as a teenager when I would get like a new gift at Christmas or at my birthday, like a hockey stick or a new toy, I oftentimes would just like want to sit with it, right? Just look at my new thing, right? And my mom would be like, "Are you going to play with it?" It's like, "No, I just want to hold it, right? I'm just going to hold this thing. I'm not going to play with it. I just want to look at it." And sometimes our possessions are like that, where they just capture our attention away from feasting and living with the master. And so the question we have to ask as we look at this excuse is this, is like, are there possessions that we have that just preoccupy us? Like my kids not wanting to come to dinner. Preoccupy us away from the very things that God is inviting us into. We've talked about this in other sermons, haven't we? About the incessant need for stuff and how in North America, there's storage units like crazy, right? Just because people just need to gather more and more and more. And this excuse here, we should pay attention to. Is some of my possessions stealing my attention away from the greatest treasure, the greatest possession, which is actually relationship with God himself? The second excuse is equally as bogus. It says this, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, that's 10 oxen. And I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me, right? As if the oxen can't be used tomorrow or later that day. And most commentators believe that 10 oxen, to purchase 10 oxen was to be a man of prominence. This is a man of stature. This is a man of prestige. This is a man who's building something, like maybe an entrepreneur or a business leader. And this is someone that's building something significant. And it's not as much about the oxen themselves, but what the oxen were doing. It's his work. It's his power. And so this person's excuse is more like, well, in this season, I've just got to focus on building my career. In this season, I've just got to focus on this thing that I've really got to sink my teeth into. And see, the key thing about these three excuses is this, is that they're actually good things that God has given us to do, right? We love that God blesses us with things like possessions. Our work and our ambition is a gift from God. But what this parable shows us is that actually good things can become like God things to us if we're not careful. And the invitation here is to not let second things become first things. And so as I thought about this, I thought just to ask this question to us and lovingly as a family, like, has your preoccupation with your occupation become a distraction? Or maybe is there other pursuits or things that you just really feel you have to focus on, and maybe that ambition God has given you, but if you're honest, it's like, has it taken the place of feasting at the Father's house? So you see possessions, you see kind of power, and then you see this last one, people. And for some of us, this is probably the hardest one to swallow. The other one doesn't give an apology, just says, I just got married, and so I can't come. The funny thing about this in its context is back in this day, if you had just gotten married for the first year of marriage, there was absolutely no expectation to be put on the groom or the bride for that year. Isn't that interesting? Culturally, the town would know that these guys are meant to have as much time to enjoy their first year of marriage, to engage in things like feasts. And so when this guy says that I've just got married, people in that day would have said, then you should be at the feast. This is what married people do in their first year. And so what we see here is that this is an example of someone that for some reason a relationship is preventing them from getting to the feast. Do you see it? If you know anything about me, you know I love people. I love people. I love sitting with people. I love getting to know people. I'm a people person. But this is an example of someone that would say, you know, I don't have time right now because I'm focused on this person or these people. And as much as I love people, I love my wife, right? I love our marriage. And marriage is a blessing. Friendship is needed. And oftentimes the temptation is to put our contentment and our value and our all of our eggs into one basket. But here's the truth, that our spouse and our friends can love us, support us, and walk with us, but they can never complete us. They can never save us. They can never carry the weight of our soul. I heard one quote, it's like, people make great companions, but terrible gods. And so the invitation here of this excuse is this, is are there people that you've been kind of putting the weight of fulfillment and joy and fellowship on that really only the feast at the Master's house can really give you? Only relationship with Jesus can give you. And so these excuses reveal something, right? They reveal where our security is or where our hope is or our priorities are. Good things that we have to enjoy and steward, but often used to distract us. And so the question is before we keep moving, is does something or some pursuit or someone have your attention over the Master? The invitation is, hey, the table's set. We're right here. Come enjoy fellowship with God. Let's look at the last point here. Verse 21, the invitation keeps moving forward. The servant came back and reported this to his master, these excuses. And this is this, then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the, I want you to note this, the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. So this is what he does. He goes out and he goes to the streets and alleys, kind of goes to the local area around the house and tells people who are often ostracized or on the outside of society or often neglected or overlooked, like the poor, the crippled, the disabled. And what's interesting is this is the same group of people that Jesus just told the master of the house he's eating at, don't forget about these people, go to them. They're missing from the Pharisees' table, but they're welcomed at God's table. What's interesting is these group of people that had excuses, right? They had their land, they had their oxen, they had their plans or their marriage. They were going to come only if they had nothing else really better to do, right? Yeah. But I'm going to engage with the kingdom. I'm going to go to the feast when really it makes sense for me. But these people, the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame, they come needy. They have nothing to prove. Often overlooked in this society, they were often the most forgotten about. So they don't have anything to repay the master. They're just coming because of the gracious invitation of the one who's there. And what Jesus is doing here is pretty profound. He's revealing the posture in which every one of us must come to truly enjoy the gracious gift of the feast. We come empty-handed. We don't come trying to pay God back, but we come on the generosity of the master. See, the first few guests thought they had too much to leave behind, but these new guests likely probably could not even fathom a reality where they would be invited to such a feast. Like, I wonder when the invitation came to them, they're like, wait, us? We're invited in? Yeah, you, come to the master's house and enjoy. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is this, is which group are we more like? Are we so full of our possessions and pursuits and plans and people that we make excuses? Like, well, I don't have time right now to read my Bible or to take my faith serious, or I don't have enough money right now to give to God's work, or I don't have enough time to be in relationship with people I don't really know. I'd rather just be in relationship with people I do know, or I can't take my faith too serious right now because I'm in the middle of my studies, or are we like the others that are overwhelmed at the idea that the creator of the universe, the king of heaven, would say, I want you at my table? I mean, when you think about that, it's overwhelming. Like, what's amazing is oftentimes, I think if we're honest with ourselves, if we look at inside of what we're going on or our own stories of what happens in the four walls of our own houses, we know the truth is we come with nothing, right? We know the ways that we fall short. We know the ways that we're undeserving of being at the Father's table, and yet the invitation is to come and enjoy my fellowship. That's what's really beautiful about this, is that the invitation still comes even though the Master knows about our own brokenness. And so we come and say, man, yeah, this is amazing. Look at verse 22. It says this, the servant comes back and says, what you've ordered has been done, but there is still room. And then the master told the servant, go out now to the roads and the country lanes. And so not just the room around the house, go out to the outside the city gates, go out to the even more people and compel them. Isn't that an amazing word? Compel them to come in so that my house will be full. And I tell you, not one of those who were invited originally will get to taste my banquet. Man, I love that phrase. As I was reading this week, there is still room, right? Like the poor have come, the blind have come, the lame have come, the overlooked have come, and yet the servant goes, well, we still got a bit of space here. Why is that important? Because hear me, God wants a full house. God wants as many people to enjoy fellowship with him as possible, especially those who are hurting and those who know their own need of God. Like, this is the heart of God, right? Like, I think about my growing up, my family would always just like want a full house. And they often said, you know what, if you're at our house, we know you're staying out of trouble at least. And so they would just often have family and friends, and we'd bring people home from school and they'd be sitting at our table. And there's something beautiful about that. That's the heart of God here, is that I want as many people to come and enjoy fellowship, to enjoy the feast, to sit back and enjoy fellowship with one another in relationship with me. He wants people at his table. He wants people in his family. He wants people experiencing the blessing that's offered to them. It really shows us the heart of the master, right? Like, sometimes Christianity can get a bad rap as if we're trying to keep people out, right? Like, it's exclusive. But it's inclusive in the nature that the invitation goes out to all people, but exclusive in the sense that actually he's the only way to enjoy the salvation that's found in him. And this parable pictures God saying, go and find more people who are not too proud, who are not too busy, who are not too whatever, to enjoy my feast. I think it's important to note this too, theologically, as we look at the passage. Oftentimes in Jesus' parables, outsiders become insiders and insiders become outsiders. Remember we talked about that? The kingdom's kind of flipped on its head. See, Jesus, as he's telling this story at the house of a ruler of Pharisees, right? Like the guy's guy, the man's man, the lead of the Pharisees is sitting at the table. He's talking about really the Jewish people and how they had gotten the invitation. They had RSVP'd, hey, we're God's people. But when Jesus began to talk about this new way, this new kingdom that's coming, that he was going to be fulfilled, that he'd have to die and rise again, they did not come to the feast. They did not come into under his saving rule and reign. And so what does Jesus do? He begins reaching out to tax collectors and sinners. He begins opening up the gospel and the family of God to Gentiles. And so that's what he's also talking about here. And here's where it's really exciting, that ever since Jesus came, his mission has been to bring more people to his feast. And this is where we enter the story. Like, we are not the master. We do not prepare the feast. We do not control who's on the guest list, but we are servants carrying the master's invitation out to the highways and the byways, out to as many people as we can to say this, come, everything is ready. The kingdom of God is at hand. Fellowship with the creator of the world is available to you. There's no other message like it. You don't have to try and earn your way. You don't come to the party showing your rap sheet or showing your resume or showing what you have to offer. The invitation of the gospel is to come, eat, and drink. And so this means, man, we've got to be going on mission and telling the message of Jesus to people, but primarily people who don't look like us and people who don't think like us and people who don't already have an understanding of how church works. That's why every sermon somewhere I try and tuck in there for us to bring this gospel message to the places which we work, live, and play, right? And we go to those who would never assume they could belong. We invite people who are gonna be overlooked or wounded or pushed aside. And what do we tell them? That through Jesus, forgiveness is available. Reconciliation with God is available. Truly a new life can begin. A place in God's family is here for those who repent and believe in Jesus. And life under the rule and reign in this kingdom is unlike anything they've experienced. This past weekend, we were at the farmer's market in Milton. If you haven't been, you gotta go. And go early enough to get the sourdough bread right out by the fire truck, okay? It's really good if you haven't done that. But I noticed these two Muslim brothers that were walking and they were trying to, you know, convince people that Islam is the only true religion. And, you know, I've been hanging out with Alicia a little bit, and so I'm feeling a little inspired about engaging in those conversations. And so I saw them walking, and I just began to ask them about some questions about the Quran and what they're believing. And honestly, in my heart, I wanted them to just know that Christianity is true, right? And I was kind of hammering at that door, and some things I've been trying, you know, using some new material to see how they would engage. And I just realized that wasn't working in the moment, right? I think oftentimes our temptation is to just tell people the message is this, right? That Christianity is true. There's a feast, there's a feast, there's a feast, there's a feast. But then I began talking about this. Not just that Christianity was true, but that the feast is worth leaving everything that they've ever known. Any excuse that they have, any sort of background or religion or preoccupation. I just began to talk about the despair that's found in not knowing if you would ever see heaven or not. I said, will you get to heaven? He said, oh, I hope. I said, what do you mean you hope? You don't know? I said, how do you know if you're going to get to heaven? Well, if I pray 5 times a day and I do this, I'm like, man, isn't that a lot of despair? Like you could live an amazing life. You could be on your deathbed and it's still just a wish and a hope that Allah has mercy on you. And what was I doing? I was trying to show him that actually at the master's table, like at the table where Jesus welcomes you, it's not your own doing. It's actually the gospel, which says it's all been done and that everything that you find at the master's table is truly worth it. See, Christianity is not just true. It's worth leaving everything for. And that's what this parable is about, is that the feast at the Father's table is better than any excuse we might think we have. Remember that awkward moment? Alicia, you can come back. Where that guy just kind of blurted out and said, blessed is the one who will eat in the feast of the kingdom of God, right? Just cutting the silence. Well, it's true. It's true. And Jesus says this in verse 24, I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. So those original guests who had excuses, they never got to enjoy it. They chose the field, the oxen, relationships, but they missed the feast. But the people who came needy and empty-handed and desperate, they were the ones who experienced the blessing. Those were the ones sitting at the feast. I don't know about you, but I want all that God has for me. But I want to experience his blessing and feast more than anything. And so it reminds us this, that it is not enough just to hear the invitation. It's not enough just to admire the feast or to say, yeah, I'm going to do that, Lord. I'm going to follow you. We have to come and enjoy communion with the Father. We must respond. And so what do you say to the Master's invitation today? Will you come and enjoy relationship with him? And what excuses are keeping you from truly sitting at the Master's table today? In a moment, we're going to take communion, a fitting morning talking about feasting and enjoying relationship with God. And so during the song, I'm just going to invite you to stay seated. You can sing along with the lyrics on the screen. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to take, the guys are going to come and take the emblems for communion. They're going to hand it out to you during this song. I want you just to sit with them and hold them. And, you know, if the communion is for believers. And so if you're not a believer today, you can just let it pass by. There's no shame in that. But sit with the bread and the juice in your hand and thinking of the themes of feasting. Like, I think about that passage where Jesus tells the crowd, right? Like, you've got to drink my blood, eat my flesh, right? It's kind of a weird passage. And so many people, like, walk away from that teaching, right? They kind of like, oh, what is he talking about? They leave that teaching. They go away. They follow. They do something else. And the disciples come and they say, like, Jesus says to them, are you going to leave me too? And one of them, I forget who, says, where else would we go? You have the words of life. You have the feast. You have what we're looking for, our deepest longings fulfilled, right? And so when you hold this juice in the cup today, like, the temptation is to be like, oh, I'm not worthy, or I don't know if I can take this because I had a bad week, or whatever the case may be. But that's exactly why you should take it, because it's not what you've done, right? You're holding this as an act of faith, and you're drinking as an act of faith that actually that's what's going to give you the fulfillment and the forgiveness and the blessing that we really desperately need for our souls. And so this morning, for believers, I would just say, hold the bread and the juice this morning and just come back to the table as you're holding it. Say, God, yeah, I want what this is. I want what you offer me at the table. And so I don't know who's taking up the emblems today, but would you come? As we sing, you can remain seated. You can reflect or sing along as you feel led. That-